would ask you to turn in your New Testaments to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be spending the... That's going to kind of be the anchor point for our lesson, let's say that. Kind of the anchor point for us in our lesson this evening, where this lesson, the fruit of the Spirit, is kind of a kickoff lesson in a manner of speaking. I'm not going to tell you that for the next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 lessons, we're going to be dealing with that on Sunday night. We're going to mix one in about once a month or so, once every few weeks, kind of looking at the individual qualities we're talking about there. But this lesson kind of gets us an overall look at the text of 16 through 25 and puts us in a position to understand what Paul's writing, what Paul's trying to drive with it. And as we consider that, that kind of helps us in our own way, in our walk with the Lord, each and every day that we live. Because as we consider the text on the screen, but the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Our kids were little, and I'm sure this was the case previous generations as well. There's a little song that we taught the kids that went along with this. And kind of a neat way to force the cons. But as we get into the lesson, this idea of the fruit of the Spirit, we want to ask the question, how does one live according to the Spirit? As we look at the text, you would tell me if you're not already there, read with me 16 through 25 of Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. The ESV renders the phrase different than most versions. Most versions use the word carousing. And we'll go with that for now. And things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against things no law, those who belong to Jesus, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, if live by the Spirit. Let us all keep in step with the Spirit. So as we look at that text, how does one live according to the Spirit? How does one walk according to the Spirit? In the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit instructing through inspired men and women. In Acts 2, 17 and 18. And as I read these, I've got the text written out of my tablet, so I'm reading quickly. You can write them in your as you wish. But in Acts 2, 17 and 18, Luke writes for us that in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and shall dream. On my servants and servant days, the poor spirit shall prophesy. We look at Titus 2, 1 through 8. Reading there, Paul writes to Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men of control, show in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so the opponent rather may put to shame having evil to say about it. We see, and that long text of Titus 2, the point that Paul's making is that women have a role in teaching. They have an audience to teach. And there should be an audience for the experienced women. But in the New Testament, we see inspired men and women teaching. The point of the teaching is what are they teaching? they're teaching, they're recording the men who wrote. They are recording the word that the Spirit desired. What Paul writes in Romans, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, on down the line. What Luke writes in Luke and Acts. What James writes in his short, wonderful letter. What Peter writes, what John writes, Matthew and Mark. We think of these, Jude. We think of these in the Hebrew writer, whoever that might be. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, we think about Moses as he records for us in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And going forward, those who recorded in the Old Testament. What did they write? They wrote what the Holy Spirit wanted on paper. The words and the concepts the Holy Spirit gave them and told them to put on paper in their own verbiage. They wrote what the Spirit desired. You look at Acts 1, 16 through 20, and Peter as much as says this. In Acts chapter 1, read with me, 16 through 20. Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Peter is quoting this to let his audience then know there was a role for Judas in this, but there is also, we need to have a plan going forward. Judas' office is vacant. We need to, it says another is off. We need another in this. And there forward goes the selection process to fill that last role again. And there were qualifications those men had to have. The Spirit recorded those things. The Spirit desired that. Even in the days of the psalmist, he inspires the psalmist to write those things. And Peter quoting them hundreds of years later, showing that what the Spirit desired is what was there. We look at Acts 28, 25 through 27, and at this point in time, Paul has made it to Rome. The text picks up here. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. The Spirit recorded ahead of time this mentality. It was written so that men would know, would have available to them these things. We think about how impressive it is that the Spirit writes these things down. The reason we look to things like this, texts like this, to understand the Spirit in His inspiration is so that we can understand that the Spirit has inspired all of it. He didn't just hit and miss. He inspired everything from the dawn of time till the end of the first century in the writings. He has inspired all of the writings. So when the Spirit inspires writing, it's writing that needs to be heeded. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Paul's point there to Timothy is that the Spirit said in later times these things would happen. These things you're seeing, Timothy, the Spirit said they would happen. The Spirit needs to be heeded. What He has inspired needs to be heeded. But here's the thing. In all of Scripture, what Scripture tells us is it tells us that some will be hard-hearted. And in one living according to the Spirit, we need to understand that the Spirit is the one who is providing the guidebook. He is providing the road map. Yet, what we see in Psalm 95, 6 through 11, the psalmist writes here, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." God knew of hard-hearted people, and He knew people could be that way of their own volition. We see a warning given here. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. We have studied the history in our Bible class on Wednesday night. We're somewhat familiar with this. They were a hard-hearted people. But not only were they hard-hearted, but a new generation in Acts 7 is hard-hearted as well. Those on the council, as Stephen speaks to them in Acts 7, 51 through 52, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." The Spirit warned of hard-hearted people. This question, how does one live according to the Spirit? It is in recognizing what the Spirit is inspiring. It is recognizing that when Jesus told His disciples the Spirit would come to help them, what the Spirit was coming to do was to help them record things, to help them put on paper the will of the Master, the will of the Messiah, the will of the Father, whose will is one and the same, always and forever. We look at these passages here in John, in the Gospel of John, 14:26, Jesus speaking, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Again in 15:26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me." John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will declare to you the things that are to come." So what the Spirit is speaking is what? What the Spirit's inspiring, Jesus is saying, is not His own will, not a will independent of the Father and the Son. But what the Spirit is inspiring is what He hears. Whatever He hears, He will speak. And it is important to understand that what the Spirit has inspired is the revealed will of God. It is His Word. How does one live according to the Spirit? In following these writers. And I'm not saying that we're going to fall prey to the concepts of 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. We're not here to pick and choose our favorite apostle, our favorite writer. But in following what they have written for us, in following what they have written, we're being led by the Spirit. You turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to go ahead and put this passage from 1 Peter on the screen too, so that you could. We're going to go from Romans 8, 1 through 4 and 14. We'll move to 1 Peter chapter 1 right after that. But this passage in Romans 8, 1 through 4, read with me if you would. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How is one walking according to the Spirit? Paul's saying, because we're following the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are walking according to the Spirit. Skipping down to verse 14, if you would, read with me. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And the point Paul's making to them, and it is an interesting point in that Paul is not speaking from familiarity with the Roman church. He admits he has not been there yet. He's writing a letter to people he has not met face to face, addressing issues that they would have to face anyway. But in writing this, he lays out for them that the one who follows the gospel of Jesus Christ is walking according to the Spirit. How does one live according to the Spirit? We heed the revealed word of our God and our Father in heaven. That's how we do it. We look at 1 Peter 1, 22 and 25, 22 through 25, and Peter writes here, if you'll turn over there with me, Peter writes here, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of the Lord endures forever. Peter writes, you go back to verse 12 of that chapter. Go back to verse 12 of chapter 1. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets of old, he is saying, the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, and on down, Amos, Micah. We could just spend our time littering the field with them, but the point Peter's making is they were not serving their interests, they were serving yours. When Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53, he didn't write it for himself. He wrote it for the first century believer who would need to know how their Savior was going to go to his death. They were writing so that you would be able to build a faith up in the Lord Jesus Christ and give yourself to His Word. Following these writers, one is being led by the Spirit because the Spirit is what they wrote. The Word of the Spirit is what they wrote. Walking according to the Spirit is to follow the Spirit's instructions. The Spirit and the Father are one in thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, if you want to turn over there with me. We're going to read that passage and then Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What's Paul's point here? Paul's point is, who would know God better? Who would know God better than the Spirit? No one. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, knows exactly what God wants and gives us what God has desired, what He has desired for us to know. How does one live according to the Spirit? It is following that which the Spirit has given to us, the revealed Word of God. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 of Ephesians. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 of Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the Spirit was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul's point is that in that time, they had come to know what the mystery is: salvation from sin for all nations. We think about, how does one live according to the Spirit? It is heeding the Word of God. We see an application of this in Galatians 5, 16 through 25. One's walk shows who and what is leading them. If one is given to the flesh, they will do the works of the flesh. And we've read 5, 19 through 21. We know what the works of the flesh are. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. I mean, there's a lot of works of the flesh. There's a lot of bad things we can do, a lot of bad things we can engage in. And some of these come on top of one another: dissensions, divisions, rivalries. All kind of cover the same general contentious relationship. When we think about the works of the flesh, we think about bad things. Rightfully so. Envy, drunkenness, as I said before, most versions read carousings. And that carousings is some bad stuff. The ESV renders the word orgies. And we know there's a thought that goes with that in our society today. It's not a pleasant one. It's not a good one. And things like these, that's the works of the flesh, are bad things. If one is led by the flesh, they're not going to be doing holy things. They're not going to be engaged in holy behavior. Now, there are some who will argue that these desires, and Paul talks, if you'll turn back with me to Galatians 5, there's the way this is rendered in verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. As one reads that verse, one might get the impression that this is a constant battle within us, and that the battle is the flesh is winning the battle. The flesh is trying to override the Spirit. My take on this is that Paul is simply stating that there's always going to be two choices for the Christian and two choices for the creation. You're always going to have before you the choice, the path that leads to righteousness and the path that leads to darkness, the path that leads to light, the path that leads to sin. Those things are, and I realize I probably mixed my metaphors a little bit there, but the point is, those choices are ever before us. And it's a choice. And we've got to understand it's a choice. And as we go out into the world, we need to educate them that it is a choice. Where some denominations will tell them it is not a choice. It is in their nature and they can't change their nature. But that is wrong and that is erring teaching. Paul, evidently in this text, it is evidenced in this text, that there is a choice one can make, and they can choose the right thing. they can choose that is right, if that which is right. If one is walking by the Spirit, they will crucify the flesh. He says at the end of the text we read, verses 24 and 25 of chapter 5, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." What's he saying? You have the opportunity, you have the ability to live by the Spirit. You can do it. Everyone can do it. But to do it is to give yourself to God, is to crucify flesh, and is to lay hold of the Word of the Almighty God. And we think about these texts, this text in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If one is walking by the Spirit, then one has in their life all of these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not that we have one or two qualities. We have them all. These qualities show what one is capable of when they walk according to the Spirit. We are capable of being loving people. Joyful, peaceful, patient. We're capable of being that. And as we get to our final point here, we think about how does one walk according to the Spirit? How does one live by the Spirit? It is by heeding the Word of God. We see an application of that in the choices before one in Galatians 5, 16 through 25. This fruit is produced by following the instruction of the Spirit. The walk is not the fruit. Walking with God is not the fruit. But walking in my daily life, that's the personal training and the discipline. We think about 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. I'm going to go ahead and put, sometimes I will just go ahead and do this because I fear getting behind. As you can kind of tell, sometimes I get a little passionate about things. And I don't want to get behind and forget to put a scripture on the screen for you. But 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, as Peter writes here, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter says, if you have those things, you're going to be effective and fruitful. You are. This is what these steps are, just as the others are qualities that we have when we are walking with God, where we were walking by the Spirit. What Peter talks about here is there's a training and a discipline in mind for the Christian. It's not an accident that the Christian has love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and on down the line in their life. It's not an accident. It is the result of training in the Lord. It's the result of disciplining themselves in the Word of God. It has made them a pleasant person, a pleasant people. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9, if you will turn over there with me. 4, 8 through 9. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." What you have learned, received, and heard and seen in me. He said, I've shown you. I've told you what the Lord wants for you, what the Lord expects of you. I've shown you how to do it. You just need to do it yourself. And in the disciplining of ourselves, in the training of ourselves, we're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We are. You think about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy. When the council of elders laid their hands on you, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy had a charge to teach. He also had a charge to live a certain way. We think about living the way that we have seen in these three passages and taking them and putting them in conjunction with Galatians 5, 22, and 23. What we see is the fruit is the result of doing God's will and living a godly life. In living a godly life, one is going to have these things in them, these qualities in them. And they're going to have all of them. And it is upon us to strive to show the world these things. We live in a world where many think Christians are stiff. And I dare use the word stodgy. That's not a word we use every day. Uptight. That's not the case. I'm not saying we're out there having a good time with the sinners. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is Christians are meant to be people who are loving, who have an agape love for one another. Christians are meant to be joyful people. Joyful in living a life of service to the Lord because they know what they're living for. And that brings joy to them. Because their faith is so strong. It's been strengthened over years of training and discipline. And they have become joyful people. They are peaceful, patient people. They are kind and good and faithful. They have self-control in their lives and they are gentle. They have all of these qualities and they exude them so that the world can see them, so that the world can give testimony. Yes, that person professed to be a Christian, and yes, they acted that way. I didn't agree with them all the time, and I didn't care for, maybe they didn't care for what we taught. But they will see our fruits. They will recognize our fruits indeed. As Jesus had said earlier in his own teaching in Matthew, the world will know you by your fruits. The world needs to know us as Christians, as we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our everyday lives. In this passage, we see Paul lay out for the churches of Galatia and for us the paths that are before us. We also see that it is the desire of God that we choose to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Thanks be to our God that He, through His Spirit, has given us the pathway to faithfulness through the hands of these inspired men. And now we know how we ought to live and we know how that will look to others. The expectation is that we produce fruit daily in our walk with God. And we know that when we have the qualities listed in chapter 5, 22, and 23 present in our lives, we are walking by the Spirit. And what that will show to the world is a powerful message. A powerful message the world needs to see. Just as in every generation they need to see it today. May God bless us in our ability to do this. May God bless us with the ability to grow in the ways He would desire us to as we continue to grow in these areas and show them to the world. If you have need, I would ask you to take your song books out. Harold has chosen for us a song and I have forgotten it. He knows what it is, thankfully. And you've marked it in your song book. Turn to that song. And as we get ready to sing that song, if you have need of heeding the invitation, of heeding the call of the Lord this very hour, whatever those wishes are, we would stand here willing and able to help you with it, to make you right with your God and your Creator. make your wishes known as we stand to sing the song that's been selected.